Turn to Matthew chapter 21, and we will begin in verse 18. Matthew 21, verse 18. In the morning, as he was returning to the city, he became hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. And he said to it, "May no fruit ever come from you again." And the fig tree withered at once. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither at once?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith." And when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" Jesus answered them, "I also will ask you one question. And if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things." The baptism of John, from where did it come from? From heaven or from man? And they discussed it amongst themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." May the Lord bless his word. Our passage this morning is a majestic display of the glory of God in the work and the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus, by his words and actions, is displaying and declaring his divine sovereignty as the Son of God. We must always be reminded that our God reigns and that he reigns perfectly and completely at all times in history and forever in eternity. Let's go to verse 18 and let's see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In the morning, as he was returning to the city, he became hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. Matthew records for us that Jesus became hungry. This is the evidence of his humanity. Jesus was a real man. Jesus got thirsty, hungry, tired, and so on. He lived and died as one of us. But Jesus was not born with a sin nature, and Jesus never sinned, and in this way he was wholly different than us. And seeing the fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. Fig trees, as their leaves came out, their fruit also began to develop. Early figs could be eaten, but figs were not harvested at this time. And this is why Mark's gospel says, "For it was not the season for figs." He didn't mean that there should not be any figs. He just meant that it was not the time for harvest. But as Jesus was hungry as a man, he did not cease to be God. Jesus was 100% man and 100% God during all of the incarnation. Jesus was human and Jesus was divine. And in this account, we see Matthew exalting both in his hunger as a man and in his cursing the fig tree as the sovereign Son of God. But we must ask the question this morning, why did Jesus curse the fig tree? Was it simply because it had no figs to eat? Or was he saying much, much more? Jesus said to the fig tree, "May no fruit ever come from you again." And the fig tree withered at once. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither at once?" To answer the disciples' question first, how did the fig tree wither at once? We must be clear, because the Son of God took away the life of the tree by his word of his power. In other words, as Jesus went to the tree as a hungry man, he went to the tree to find nourishment, to find substance, and he found only leaves. He found only show. He found only a display, nothing of substance. And yet as he stood there as a hungry man, he also stood there as the sovereign Son of God. And as Jesus spoke to that tree lost its life. God is the sustainer of all life. God is the giver of all good things. God withholds rain. God brings rain. God causes the sun to shine and bring growth. God causes drought. He causes suffering. He causes all things in this world. And by his sovereign power, he spoke to this tree, displaying that he is truly the Son of God. But Matthew, at the same time, is displaying his humanity, because at this time, Jesus has his mind, he has his heart focused on Jerusalem, his heart focused on the cross. And if Jesus is not a real man, then the cross is nothing but a foolish display. But if Jesus is not the Son of God, we still live in our sin. But we still need to answer the question we asked. Why did Jesus curse the fig tree? And I think by what takes place that we looked at last week, what takes place in our text that follows, and what takes place over the next few days of the life of our Lord, we see that Jesus cursed the fig tree as a symbol of his righteous judgment against Israel. This was a real tree, and it really withered and died. And no one ever ate the fruit from his branches ever again. But there was much, much more being said by Jesus than the earthly tree ceasing to be. John MacArthur, in his commentary from his study Bible, said, "Jesus' act of cursing the fig tree therefore illustrates God's judgment against earthly Israel for shameful fruitlessness exemplified in the rejection of their Messiah." John Gill said, "This tree was an emblem of the Jews. Christ, being hungry and very desirous of the salvation of men, came first to them from whom, on account of their large profession of religion and great pretense to holiness and the many advantages they enjoyed, humanly speaking, much fruit of righteousness might have been expected. But alas, he found nothing but mere words, empty boasts, an outward show of religion, an external profession, and a bare performance of trifling ceremonies and oral traditions. Wherefore Christ rejected them, and in a little time after, the kingdom of God, the gospel, was taken away from them, and their city, their nation, the temple, entirely destroyed." End quote. The Geneva Study Bible also declares, "Hypocrites will at length have their mask discovered, and any false faces taken away." In other words, in the cursing of this fig tree, Jesus was declaring that the glory of God has been removed from Israel, that the spread of his word and the spread of his glory would no longer be from Jerusalem and the earthly temple, but the truth of God and the kingdom of God would be declared by his church in the glorious gospel of grace. God had a design and a purpose for the nation of Israel, but they had forsaken their God. They had rejected their king. They had denied the Messiah, and Jesus, the sovereign Lord of glory, was pronouncing their soon coming destruction in the cursing of the fig tree. If we will keep this in perspective as the last days of Jesus unfold, we will see time and time again that Jesus is pronouncing judgment on the nation of Israel, pronouncing a judgment on the chief priests and scribes, pronouncing a judgment on the Pharisees, pronouncing a judgment on those teachers who would lead the nation astray, and pronouncing a judgment on the nation who would rather listen to them than listen to him. If we don't keep that thought in mind, we will misunderstand the last week of our Lord. It is a week of him displaying his glory in all its splendor, but it also is a week of him declaring the just judgment of God against the rebels and enemies of God, and their judgment is soon. And we know that in AD 70, the wrath of God fell upon Jerusalem like it had never fallen before. And the temple was destroyed and the nation was destroyed. Look at verse 21. And Jesus answered them, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith." Jesus was not saying that the disciples would walk around cursing fig trees and moving mountains into the sea. But Jesus was declaring that by faith the disciples would conquer the lies of the evil one with the word of God, that they would see the spiritually dead raised to life by the preaching of the gospel, that they by faith would see earthly strongholds overcome by the word of God, that by faith they would advance the kingdom of God around the world, and that nothing would be able to withstand them by the power of God. These words of encouragement to his disciples was not about their abilities, but God's. Not about faith in their faith, but faith in God. Not about their actions apart from God, but all about Christ Jesus ruling and reigning in and by his church. Jesus said earlier to his disciples about himself and his gospel and his church. He said, "I tell you, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And Jesus declares at the end, just before he was about to ascend to the Father, he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Think about it. Jesus stands in front of this massive fig tree, and by the words that he speaks, the fig tree withers. By the divine pronouncement of judgment on this earthly tree, Jesus is pointing to something much greater, pointing to the wrath that would fall, pointing to the horrors that are about to come upon Jerusalem because of their sin. And yet today, when people go to the second part of the passage that we've just read, they make these faith claims all about the church, all about what we can do, all about what we can cause by naming it and claiming it, all about twisting the hand of Almighty God to be our servant at our beck and knee. And yet that is not in the context of this passage. The disciples are stunned that something has just happened by a power that is far greater than themselves. It is sinful to take the second half of the passage and twist it and make it all about us. The church will win because the head is victorious. The church has her prayers answered because her king reigns. If we make it backwards about the church being sovereign and God doing what we claim to do, we put this passage all upside down. But if we, like the disciples, stand in awe that by a simple word from God, life ceases. By a simple word from God, judgment comes and the sword falls. And as we will continue through the Gospel of Matthew, our breath should be taken away, that the people that God called to proclaim his name, to build a temple, to exalt his glory, are to be judged, are to be condemned, and are to fall in the fury and wrath of God because they would not believe, they would not trust, and they would not submit to his sovereign rule. Jesus is encouraging his disciples and us to pray in faith, by faith, trusting wholly in God and in his word, and they will receive what they desire. The Apostle John, who was there, echoed these same truths to the church as he wrote. Isn't it amazing that you have someone who's there who teaches on prayer, who's rejected to teach a different thing about prayer in our day and age? This is what John said later on in his ministry. I write these things to you, you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of Him. That fits. It fits perfectly. John was there. John saw the glory. John saw the power. He saw the sovereignty of Jesus Christ. And he teaches the church, when you pray His will, you have what you ask. When we go to the Scriptures to understand the Word, when we go to the Scriptures to understand the mind of God, the heart of God, the will of God, we pray those things. And God says, I will answer you for my glory. But when we go to the Scriptures and ignore what it says, when we go to the Scriptures and twist them to make them all about us, when we cry out, oh God, give me sin, you do not have what you ask. See, prayer is about humbly worshiping a sovereign God. It's about going to God in prayer, knowing that He alone can meet your needs. It's about going to God in prayer, knowing that the afflictions that we walk in are by His design, for His glory, and for our good. Did we hear the words of the psalmist this morning? Those that mock me, those that mock the one that you have afflicted. God afflicts His children for our good. He doesn't afflict His children for punishment. But the world will be afflicted in a far different way. And this is the context that we are looking at. This fig tree is a simple fig tree. But throughout Scripture, the nation of Israel, the symbol of a fig tree is used. And this fig tree is cursed as the evidence of God's wrath being upon Israel. As the people of God, we pray boldly, knowing that the sovereign Lord of the universe hears and answers the prayers of His church for His glory and His praise and our eternal joy. Look at verse 23. This is the context. We need to keep this in context. And when He entered the temple, the chief priests and elders of the people came up to Him as He was teaching. Does that shock you? That God Almighty is teaching and they interrupt Him. Isn't that stunning? Here's the King of glory teaching and proclaiming His word. And the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to Him and interrupted Him. And they said, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? They stand before the Lord thinking that they were the authority, thinking that if they had not given permission, He should not be able to speak. The chief priests and the elders of the people demanded an answer from Jesus, thinking that they were the lords of the temple, thinking that they were the priests of God, thinking that they were the spiritual elders of the church. But Jesus quickly lets them know He is the Lord of glory, and they will answer to Him. We have to feel that tension. They demanded an answer, and He wouldn't give it. He demanded an answer, and they rebelled. When God doesn't give us an answer, that is His sovereign right. But when God demands an answer, a reckoning from us, we must give an answer. He is sovereign. We are not. They think they're sovereign. He withholds the truth. Look at verse 24. Jesus answered them, I also will ask you one question. And if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. if you tell me the answer. Because there's only one answer to this question. John the Baptist was sent from God. That's the only answer that they can give. If they don't give that answer, he's not going to answer their question. But their sin is revealed even more ugly than just giving a wrong answer. Look at what it says. I also will ask you one question. And if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John. From where did it come from? From heaven or from man? And they discussed it amongst themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, then why did you not believe him? But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we do not know. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. See, it's a gift of grace for you and for I to know that Jesus did what he did because he came to do the will of the Father. That's grace to understand that. It's grace to understand that this Jesus was sent by the Father. Think of what's at stake here. Think back to the fig tree. Jesus stands hungry. Jesus curses as the Son of God. These are important truths to understand the cross. Not only did the chief priests and the elders of the people reject the baptism of John for themselves, because remember, John was calling the nation to repentance, calling the nation back to God. So they not only rejected the baptism of John for themselves, but they rejected the one whom John pointed to. And they forbid people from following the one that John pointed to. Think about it. John's ministry, the main point of his ministry was to prepare the way for the Lord. John's ministry was to exalt the perfect Lamb. John's ministry was all about turning the hearts of people back to God. But they rejected the one whom the Father sent. They ignored the declaration of the Father as he trumpeted his pleasure in Jesus, his beloved Son, at the baptism. We read this back in Matthew chapter 3. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Think about Jesus' question. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or was it from man? Did John invent this revival that had the happening in the wilderness? Or was this something God did? Were the people being baptized because they were obeying what God was calling them to do? And were they standing there when the heavens opened and the voice declared, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased? Jesus' question about John's baptism, where it came from, is all about what happened when Jesus was baptized by John. Think about it. John had his ministry. The people were coming. The people were coming. The people were coming. The Lamb of God came, and John said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And these elders and these chief priests stood before him saying, we are sinless, and we demand by what authority you're in this temple. They rejected the baptism of John. They rejected the one baptized by John. They rejected the voice from heaven that said, this is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. Think about it, beloved. We are either well pleasing to God because of the beloved, or we are standing on sinking sand thinking that we are working our way to glory and working our way to be pleasing to God. the faith of the church that brings honor and glory to God is when we stand there with empty hands saying, but for Christ we would perish. But for Christ we would be filthy. But for Christ we would be lost. The beauty of the baptism of John is that it is a gift of grace to the church to say, there he is. There's the one I sent. There's my son. There's the Holy One of Israel. There's the righteous one. There's the perfect lamb. And so when Jesus asked this question, they ponder the right truths. If we say from heaven, he's going to command a reckoning of us. But if we say from man, we may get the mob. Let's play ignorant. This is a passage we need to wake up to, beloved. Playing ignorant before God is not pleasing to God. The psalmist and others throughout the word declare that God knows our thoughts. See, that should cause us to quake, and it should cause us to be comforted. It should cause us to quake when we hold sin dear to our heart, thinking that the Lord of glory can't see. But it should bring us comfort that when our heart aches so bad and we don't even know what to say, the Lord of glory knows us because he dwells with us. If you're asked the question, was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Your answer should be, it is a gift from God, declaring the glory of God, pointing to the Son of God, pointing to my Savior, pointing to the Lamb, pointing to the righteous one. Born of a woman, but from God. This is what they reject. The chief priests and the elders of the people had no faith. They could not see the kingdom of God. They had no faith to see the glory of God and no faith to hear the word of God. They walked by the flesh and not by the spirit. They were the enemies of God and his church. And Jesus would not submit to them, not for one second. They were blind teachers leading the blind astray, and for this they were accursed of God. But Jesus came to do the will of the Father, and that he did perfectly and completely all that the Father sent him to do. In him the church is safe from the wolves that seek her harm. In him the church is kept for God. In him does our faith rest, and we are satisfied. As we enter this last week of our Savior, does your faith rejoice that this King that brings the church life has the freedom to slay his enemies? See, the church in general today can't hold both of those. The church today wants sin not to be sin. The church today wants everybody to be in God and from God and for God, even when they rebel God and won't believe in Christ and reject the Messiah and reject the gospel. Jesus stands before us this morning, stands there in all his glory. I have in one hand the power of life, and I have in one hand the power of death, and I sovereignly rule both of them by the word of my power. He spoke death by the word. And the Bible teaches us that when you and I saw his glory by faith for the first time, it's because he spoke to us and called our name. We should rejoice that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is exactly that. The Almighty, the Holy One, the only one. And as he speaks, the earth should quake. As he speaks, the church should worship. As he speaks, the world shall tremble under their sin. May we rejoice that we have Christ Jesus as our author and finisher of our faith, and he will never, ever lead us astray. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word that time and time again shows that Christ was sent from you, for you, to do your will. We praise you, Lord, that he was a man. We praise you that he was a man that was willing to die for his people. But we praise you, Lord, that he was far more than a man, that he truly was the Son of God. Lord, help us. Help us by faith to worship the King of Glory. Help us by faith to see that in his perfect humanity is our righteousness, and in his perfect death is our justification. Help us see that the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension of Christ is the center of all that we are. Lord, help us to see. Help us to see. For we know that seeing is a gift by your gracious hand, spoken by your sovereign word, to bring light to darkness, from death to life. Lord, help us. Help us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, to be your church, to stand on the rock that you have provided, and to declare his holy name until you call us home. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.